Romans chapter 14, man. Or chapter 13, I'm sorry. And the text, verse number 14, it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Last week, we looked at verses 11 through 14, and I summarized these verses with three different phrases: wake up, walk right, and watch out. Because I believe that over verse number 11, you could put the heading, wake up, because literally that's what the verse says to the Christian. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Here is an exhortation by God to the Christian to wake up spiritually. And two justifications for doing so are given. One being the hour in which we live, and the other being our salvation, that is the completion of it, or the fullness of it, which is when Jesus Christ comes, is nearer than when we believed. And so you could probably summarize those two things in that time is short. We have less time today to live for God than we did yesterday. And so we need to, while we still have time, labor for God and allow Him to transform us into the image of our Savior. So again, verse number 11 very simply says, wake up. It says, the night is far spent. In the next verse, that means the time for rest is over. That's what you normally do at night or in the evening. And the day is at hand. It's time to work. It's not time to rest. We will, of course, we have entered into God's rest in the sense of salvation. But our complete rest, our full rest, comes when we are ushered into heaven. And yet even then, it doesn't mean that we sit on our hands and do nothing. I was listening to a preacher last week, and he was talking about how in this life we're all stewards. And our stewardship won't end when we pass from this life. But we'll have a new stewardship, or our stewardship will continue. And that's why God judges us in heaven according to our faithfulness here on the earth. And the degree of faithfulness that we have exhibited as Christians will determine how much responsibility God will give us in heaven. And if we've not been faithful on the earth, then it's unlikely that God's going to put us over very much in heaven. And then verses 12 and 13 I classify under the heading, walk right. Wake up is verse 11. Verses 12 and 13 have to do with walking right, or conducting ourselves in an appropriate manner. And it explains specifically how we can do that in verse number 13. Let us walk honestly. That word honestly means more than telling the truth. It means conducting ourselves in a decent manner. That's another way that the Greek word is translated in the New Testament, decently. It also says, not in rioting, which I said could be defined as letting loose. That's what the world does. They just let loose, and you know, they want to throw off their tie and their suit coat and have a good time and dance around, and yet those things are of the flesh. Not that we as Christians don't have fun. I think most of us would agree that we have fun. We do things that are very enjoyable, but it's not the same sorts of things that the world does. We don't throw off all restraints, removing our inhibitions and doing whatever our flesh wants. No, we restrain ourselves according to the Word of God. And drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Again, drunkenness, being intoxicated with alcoholic beverages. Chambering has the idea of cohabitation. Wantonness is the same Greek word that's translated to describe the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, so it speaks of sensual sins, not in strife and envy. Wake up. Don't act in these manners. Instead, walk just the oppositely. And that's what verse number 14 then describes for us. And I put this verse under the heading, watch out, or be careful. And it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I see this verse as a caution. God is cautioning us. He's saying, if you truly want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and refrain from the types of behaviors that are described in verse number 13, you're going to have to be careful not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I said last week that I wanted you to kind of do some studying on your own to try to determine scripturally how we can make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so I hope some of you have some answers and even some scripture to back that up. And if so, I'm going to ask you for those in just a moment. But first, let me quote to you some other passages in the New Testament that convey the same idea as Romans 13, 14. And again, I'm going to read these just to simply let you know that this is not an isolated text regarding some obscure truth in the Bible. No, it is a theme that is found throughout the New Testament. In Romans 8, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren," it's to Christians, "we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Again, we're not supposed to live after the flesh. We're supposed to mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to live after the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other." And again, if you've been saved for any length of time, you understand that within you is a battle raging. Because your old flesh wants to operate according to its desires, but then you have the Spirit of God residing in you, pulling you in another direction. And here you are in the middle of this fight. Here you are in the middle of this struggle. And at times you're at odds about what to do. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And then it mentions specific behaviors: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God is falling upon the children of disobedience. Why? Because they commit these types of sins. And that's why the Bible tells us to mortify these things. It goes on there in Colossians chapter 3 to say, "But now ye also put off all these," and it mentions a number of other things, anger, wrath, malice, "seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man." And again, you'll find those phrases used not just in the book of Colossians, but in the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians as well. Put off the old man, put on the new. It's talking about dying to the lust of the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and living after the Spirit. And one last reference, 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," the Bible describes us as strangers and pilgrims because our stay here on earth is temporary. Our citizenship, our primary citizenship, does not reside on this earth, but in heaven. It says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Have you ever thought about that in regards to fleshly lusts? They war against the soul. And it's our soul that ought to be of primary importance to us, right? Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Your soul is going to abide forever. It's that spiritual part of you as a believer. And when you indulge in the lusts of the flesh, you are warring against your soul. It's no wonder that the Bible describes some as opposing themselves. There in 2 Timothy 2:25, I think we looked at that passage on Sunday. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not be trying to fight but in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. They don't realize that they're harming themselves with the way that they're conducting their lives, but they are. Lost people, but even Christians, when they indulge in the lust of the flesh, they're doing harm to themselves spiritually. And none of us want to do that, do we? But before I try to discuss with everyone how we can make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, I want us to define what the lusts of the flesh are. I mean, if we're going to be talking about not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, we kind of need to understand, have some kind of idea what the lusts of the flesh are that we're supposed to be avoiding. Now, there's one specific portion of Scripture that tells us very clearly what the lusts of the flesh are. Does anybody know what portion of Scripture I'm thinking of? Jamie? Galatians. Yeah, Galatians chapter 5. It not only gives us the fruit of the Spirit, but it also gives us the works of the flesh. If you'll turn there, you'll see a nice little list, or maybe an ugly little list of things. Verse 19 tells us, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So we don't have to guess or assume what the works of the flesh are. The Bible tells us what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And matter of fact, these are probably the four things that come to our mind first when we think of the works of the flesh. And these are what you could classify as sensual sins. And in some degree, they're all interwoven. I mean, adultery, we don't normally think of it as a general word. We normally ascribe an act of a married person having a physical relationship with someone that's not their spouse as adultery. But I do believe there are times in the Scriptures where the word's used in a much more general manner. But it always has to do with a sensual sin. Fornication. We associate fornication with having physical relations prior to marriage. But again, there are times in the Scriptures when it's used in a more general sense. Lasciviousness, uncleanness. Again, having to do with loose living, lewd living. Not operating within the boundaries of Scripture. These are the works of the flesh. And it goes on, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. A lot of these can also be grouped into a category by themselves because they have to do with us having friction or strife between another individual. You know, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. They all talk about divisions. They all talk about fighting. And so when we get ready to define how we can not make provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, these are the types of lust that we're talking about. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This isn't an exhaustive list. But this is some of the works of the flesh. So let me just kind of put these up in general categories. You have sensual sins. Let me just put strife for some of the others that are there. And I don't really know how to best classify some of the other things that are given there. But you got drunkenness, along with another a list of other things there, and we'll just kind of look at them specifically here in a minute. But this is what is meant by the lust of the flesh. And this isn't the only place that we can turn in the Bible to define what the lust of the flesh are. Just for sake of time, let me point out a couple of passages. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, talking about before we got saved, how we lived, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires thereof. Before we got saved, we spent all of our time fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You know why that is? How come we never chose to glorify God? How come we weren't choosing to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody got an idea? I guess.
That's all we knew.
That's right. That's all we knew. We didn't have the Spirit of God living within us. And so there was nothing there to create in us the fruit of the Spirit. We didn't have a struggle and a battle going. Sometimes, don't get me wrong, sometimes we have a struggle about right and wrong even before we get saved, but it's because of, you know, perhaps rules that our parents have placed upon us in our lives, and those rules, you know, weigh on our consciences. And so when we're going to do something that we know is wrong, there's still a somewhat of a struggle there because we know that we're going to have to suffer consequences if we overstep the boundaries and the rules that our parents have laid out for us. And sometimes our culture causes our consciences to have problems doing certain things. But again, it's always the consequences rather than the Spirit of God that's deterring us from doing evil. But again, it says here, before we got saved, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And if you go to chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And if you, and I'd have to go through the entire chapter to show you here what is described as the lust of the flesh. So let me just kind of highlight a couple of passages that give us some of them. In verse 29 of the chapter, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." You know, one of the lusts of the flesh, one of the desires of the flesh, is to tear people down, is to talk evil about them, to respond emotionally. You know, when we're out and we're driving, and, you know, we're just kind of minding our own business, and somebody comes around us real fast and then cuts off in front of us just to turn their blinker on and turn right. The old flesh wants to retaliate. All of us can relate with that, those of us at least that are of driving age. And those of you that don't drive, there's not really a parallel for tricycles or bicycles, I'm sorry. You'll have to come up with your own illustration. But we can all understand, those are the feelings that we have. You know, we want to say, "What are you doing? Get out of my way." Some people want to make gestures. That's the lust of the flesh. It also says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice." Those things are all works of the flesh. Anger, hatred, wrath, malice, cursing, tearing people down. Those are the lusts of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, I quoted verse 11 already, which says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." It goes on to say, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." How can, again, here it says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against the soul. Because if you'll abstain from them, you'll have a good testimony amongst the Gentiles. Well, what type of behaviors in this context is it talking about? Well, verse number 13 says, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man." When you have a rebellious attitude, that is a work of the flesh. When you disobey authority figures, you are acting in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Verse 19 of this context says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." When you're crying about your rights and how you deserve to be treated better than this, you are operating in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Because if you are operating in the Spirit, you'd say, "You know what, I'm still being treated a lot better than I deserve. Maybe I didn't deserve this particular type of behavior by that individual, but you know, there have been times in my life I've probably been guilty of what they think I am. When you're operating in the Spirit, that will be your attitude. You'll be focused on your responsibilities and responding correctly rather than crying about your rights. So again, this helps us to understand what the lusts of the flesh are. These are things that the Bible warns us to avoid. It even goes so far as to say, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And you should be motivated to do that very thing. For see our memory verse back here? He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you continuously sow to the flesh, fulfill the desires of the flesh, you will destroy yourself. You will. You will destroy yourself and probably some around you. Do you want that? Most of us would probably agree no. So then how can we? How can we make not provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? Now it's your turn, all right? I've laid the groundwork. These are the lusts of the flesh. This verse back here explains why we don't want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay, now we understand scripturally we're not supposed to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? It will destroy us. Instead, we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you tell me, how is it that you are going to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? You tell me, what'd you come up with? Anybody?
I come up with meditate on the Word.
Meditate on the Word. Again, that addresses it from a positive perspective, does it not? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word? I should ask Miss Stacy, since she came up with that. How will that keep us from fulfilling the lust of the flesh? If we meditate on the word of God, how will that help us?
Well, it's still your mind full of other thoughts. If you're thinking about committing sin, you just put scripture into your head and chase another thought away.
Exactly, and when we saw how Jesus confronted the devil, and he was tempted. Of course, he was not tempted inwardly like we are. He had no sinful flesh. But if that would have been us in Jesus' place, we would have been tempted by our flesh. After fasting for 40 days, the devil came and said, turn this stone into bread. Hunger is a lust, a desire of the flesh. And that's what lust means. Lust means desire. And so when we're talking about the lust of the flesh, we're talking about the desires of the flesh. The flesh gets hungry. The spirit gets hungry for a different kind of food. We're going to talk about that Sunday morning. But our flesh gets hungry. And Jesus's flesh was still hungry, but not in the sinful sense. He wasn't a glutton. That'd be the only sinful sense. He didn't turn the stone into bread. Instead, he used the word of God to thwart the attack of Satan. He didn't meditate on the Bible. Again, that looks at this from a positive perspective, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What, anybody else? You got to come up with at least four before I give you mine. Elisa?
Well, Miss Stacy says that we need to fill our minds with something that kind of ties in with adultery and fornication, that we shouldn't be looking on someone else or thinking about them. Like in Genesis 39:7, it says that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and Job talks about in Job 31:1 about how he had made a covenant with his eyes and he shouldn't look upon a maid.
Yeah, keep that in mind too when I get towards the end of this. I want to bring out how relevant what she just said is to this topic. But turning to Genesis 39, and this has to do with Joseph and how he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Remember here in verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me." She tempted him. And Joseph was a man. He had desires of the flesh. And here he was being tempted. But I want you to notice verse number 10, what it says about Joseph's conduct. Because it says, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day," she persisted. She continued to tempt him. It wasn't a one-time thing. And it says that he hearkened not unto her. That's not all he did, though, to lie by her or to be with her. It seems to me that Joseph made it a point to avoid being around this woman. That was a very wise thing to do. Because you know what? He knew that if he got around that woman, she was going to be tempting him to sin. And someone who has some spiritual foresight ought to be able to realize that their flesh, and if they put themselves in the way of temptation, they're very likely to fall. And what Elisa said is very important concerning adultery. If you don't want to commit adultery, you know what you need to do? Start by not lusting upon another human being. Don't desire them in your heart. Because if you won't desire them in your heart, you'll probably not go through with the physical act of adultery. So that's good. Anybody else? Did you say something else that I need? You mentioned Job, right? Anybody else have one? Tammy?
I mean, the biggest thing is if you're meditating on the Bible, you're feeding the Spirit, and you can't feed the flesh, since they're opposite, at the same time you're feeding the Spirit, that there's still going to be times that you are tempted, just like Joseph was. And so God's Word tells us that's one reason why we need to hide His Word in our hearts, that we might not sin against Him, so we have those things. They're ready to resist. The Bible also tells us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've got to prepare ourselves ahead of time to be able to resist. And the biggest thing is to resist, because we practice resisting, then we won't have to. It won't bother us the next time as much. The more we resist,
the more you resist, the more likely he's to flee from you. Just like he did Dave.
Whenever I think of making provision for the flesh, I always think of separation. And I always think of Lot and how there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. And he considered the well-worn plains of Jordan, pitched his tent towards Sodom. You actually see him sitting in the gate. And then Peter's commentary on him, that righteous man vexed his righteous soul. Seeing and hearing dwelling among the ungodly people of the city.
He certainly didn't do a good job of making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I mean, if you don't want to be guilty of sensual sins, if you don't want to be tempted with sensual sins, then the last place you need to move is Sodom. I mean, if you want to be tempted with homosexual tendencies, you know, move to San Francisco. But if you want to stay clear of that, stay right here in the good old Midwest, right? You know, some of these, they touch on the different ones that I came up with. And I really spent more time looking at other things than kind of focusing on an outline of different things that we can do to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But I did come up with three general things. And again, the things that you mentioned can fit into these categories, but does anybody have anything else they want to add? Elisa?
In 1 Corinthians 10:13, that There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. When we are tempted, there is always a way to withstand it, because God has promised it.
I was thinking about this earlier, and I didn't think it through, so I don't know how clearly it'll come out. But think about that escape. God will always provide a way of escape. David, let me say this first. If you are a born-again believer, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. God is your Father. And as your Father, I don't believe that He would be doing a very good job of parenthood if He did not see you going in a wrong direction and warn you about the direction you're going. And what I mean by that is, if we are about to step into sin, it seems to me that God is going to tell us, you don't want to go there. And when I get to talking about the true meaning of this verse, you'll understand how all this comes into play. Okay? Because you do not sin on accident. You don't sin on accident, according to this verse. You sin on purpose. You sin with forethought. And perhaps you even sin, though God gave you a way to withstand it. God, He's given us everything that we need, right? Everything that we need to be victorious over sin. So if we're not, there's something wrong with us. David, before he sinned, what did someone say? Isn't this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Isn't it? God warned him. There were some other examples I had in my head just a moment ago, but I just was going over different examples in the Scripture of how God, before a believer stepped into sin, he warned them. Jeremiah, I've been reading the book of Jeremiah, and he came to King Zedekiah and said, Zedekiah, matter of fact, at one point Zedekiah came to Jeremiah and said, what should I do? And he said, you need to go put yourself, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and it will be all right with you and your family. And Zedekiah said, I don't want you to tell anybody what you told me. You know why? Because he wasn't going to listen to Jeremiah. And he didn't listen to Jeremiah. And as a result, he suffered, and so did his family. But God warned him. God said, this is what, you don't want to continue down this path you're going. If you do, you're going to suffer tragic consequences. God warns his children, don't go this way. Don't go in this direction. Let me give you three things that I came up with that we can do not to make provision to the flesh. The first is obeying your parents and pastor. The book of Proverbs, the first 11 chapters, are filled with the phrase, my son. My son. And so the instruction given in these chapters is primarily to the son, to children. And in Proverbs 7, in verse 1, it says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon my fingers. Verse 5 says, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. Again, a parent always has his or her child's best interest in mind. When Solomon penned these Proverbs, he was thinking about his young son and the instruction that he needed. Solomon was penning these words, I know, by inspiration, but I'm sure to some degree also out of experience. He knew what lie at the end of some roads. And so he said to his children, don't go down those roads. And you young people, you know what? If you're serious about not making provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, then you listen to your parents. Because you know what? They probably have fulfilled some of the lusts of their flesh. And they know what led them to do that. And that's why they warn you. And that's the same reason your pastor warns you. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17, that the pastor watches for your soul. He watches for your soul. Has to give an account of his oversight of you. And as such, your pastor has your best interest in mind. Therefore, if you don't want to fulfill the lust of your flesh, then heed the advice of your pastor and parents. That's the first thing I came up with. Obey your parents and your pastor. Secondarily, guard your associations. Proverbs 14:7. Says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Likewise, Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Again, if we're serious about making not provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, we'll obey parents and pastor, we'll also guard our associations. We'll be careful who we spend time with. Ladies, if every time you get around a certain group of ladies, there's a lot of gossip and bickering going on, and you cannot help but participate in it, you know what the best thing for you to do is? Don't associate with those ladies. Don't go and be a part of their get-togethers, because you know of the types of things that are going to take place there. And if you can't help but being a part of it, then it would just be best for you not to go. Young ladies, if being around a certain gentleman means that you are going to be tempted to fulfill the desires of your flesh, then it might be best for you not to be around that gentleman. And again, I don't know all the different things you face, but I can say this in general. If you'll be careful about who you spend time with, you will help yourself not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Obey your parents and pastor. Be careful about your associations, who you spend time with. And then thirdly, avoid temptations. This is perhaps one of the most practical. In Proverbs 5, in verse 1, it says, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear unto my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. And then look at verse number 8. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. What's it say? You stay completely away from her. Why? Because you know the types of temptations that she will bring with her. Stay away from her. Doesn't Proverbs chapter 7 teach us the same thing? The young man that Solomon saw was void of understanding. I don't know that that means he was ignorant of who lived at the end of the street. I think he was ignorant of his own frailties. He was ignorant about his own weaknesses, and he went down a road that was going to lead him right past her door, or right past where she stood on the corner, and he was going to put himself in the way of temptation. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world would you ever put yourself in the way of temptation? If the Bible tells us, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, because it will destroy us, why would we ever put ourselves in the way of temptation? As I say that, I can hear my wife saying to me that very same thing. She must have repeated that to me a number of times in our marriage. I thought she was smiling at me about it just now. Because she seems like you say something like that all the time, don't you? Why would you put yourself in the way of temptation? That's a good point. Why would we? Maybe that's where I got that statement from, my wife, subconsciously. Why would we do that? You know, it's, again, I'm speaking by experience. I don't know what I'm speaking by the authority of the Scriptures, so take it for what it's worth. But it seems to me that we all have different weaknesses. I mean, our weaknesses aren't always the same. There are some things, perhaps, that I struggle with that you don't. But what you struggle with, I don't. You know, I've looked up this phrase on the internet for the last week and a half or so. Make not provision for the flesh. Because I kind of wanted to see what other people had to say about it. And you know, one of the things that came up more than anything else is the subject of food. And most of the time when I saw that, you know, in the Google search find, I was like, you know what, I really don't want to look at what the verse has to say about food. But you know why that's my thought? I don't have a problem with food. I don't have a problem with overeating. I eat to survive. I mean, I like to eat things that taste good too, but I don't eat a lot of those things. To me, food is not sinful. I get sick and tired of the emphasis that's placed upon food by the world. You know, remember when we used to eat things because of how they tasted, rather than how many calories were included in them? But anyway, preacher after preacher, Bible teacher after Bible teacher had story about food. One preacher said he learned something about this verse when his wife had made a cake and left it out on the counter. And when she did, she also left a knife there by the cake. And so every time he kind of passed by, every time he passed by the counter, he would notice that the cake was getting smaller and smaller. And matter of fact, when he came by and he saw there was a knife there in the cake, he'd cut him off a piece and eat a piece. And he found himself doing this every time he passed by the cake. And so what he did is he took the knife and he put it away. And he said after that, that cake did not shrink near as fast. Why? Because they made it more difficult to cut off a piece and eat it. Maybe that was putting this particular principle in practice. You know, I don't perceive gluttony as this terrible sin. I don't see the Scriptures talking about it a lot. It does talk about reveling and that type of thing, and so maybe gluttony is included in that. But again, since hunger is a lust of the flesh, it does kind of illustrate this particular passage. If you have a problem with overeating, it's probably best not to eat at a buffet. It's probably best not to go to a gas station where all they have is soft drinks and snack food. I mean, I've been into some of the gas stations, and the people that were leaving, they were leaving as though they had just went to the grocery store. I mean, they had 2 liters of pop, plus, you know, one of those big gallon cups filled with pop, and cupcakes and Twinkies and potato chips. I'm thinking of one particular person that I saw. They had to weigh 450 pounds. I was wondering how he's going to fit in his car. He needs to know about this verse. He needs to stay away from Thornton's. Because that was making him, tempting him, putting him in a place to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Again, if you have a problem with liquor, I would suggest don't go to the bar. I would suggest not to go to the bar anyway. But if you have a problem with liquor, that's probably not a place you want to go. You probably don't want to go to the what kind of stores is it that sells liquor? Any kind of store nowadays, right? Don't go to the dime store. Don't go to the barbecue that your friends have and that your neighbors have. And if you know, when you go there, there's going to be drinking of alcoholic beverages. You young people, if you truly want to avoid fornication, don't date. Just don't date. Don't date alone. Why would you do that? Because to me, and many other preachers, by the way, that is in direct contradiction to this verse. Because you are making provision for the flesh to fulfill the... And if you're not, your date is. just so you young ladies know. Adultery, if you don't want to make provision of the flesh to commit adultery, as was already said, don't look upon others lustfully. Instead, what you could do is to never be alone with a woman that's not your spouse. There was I was reading Tom Moody, one of the books that he has for one of his classes is by David Sorensen on marriage and the home. And he was showing me the book, and so I was reading one of the illustrations that he had in the book. And there was a preacher who was having problems in his marriage. And I don't know that Pastor Sorensen was aware of exactly why all the problems were transpiring, but they had problems. And because they had problems, you know, there was a lack of affection within their marriage for some time. And there was another lady in his church, in this pastor's church, that was also having marital problems. And so the pastor agreed to counsel with her alone. Not a wise thing to do, especially when you're having marital problems of your own. But nonetheless, he continued to counsel with her and, you know, was sympathetic and understanding in the counseling about the way that she was being treated by her husband. And so as this progressed, at one point in time, I guess perhaps she was standing there in tears, the preacher embraced her. Again, maybe there was no ill intentions, but when he embraced her and she embraced him back, there was a flood of emotions that came out. And the lady actually kissed him passionately. Well, it went on from there, because then the pastor made an appointment with the woman to counsel at her home while her husband was away. And again, you know the end of the story. It ends with adultery and a ministry being ruined and two marriages being ruined. Why? Because somebody made provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, as I studied this verse, I realized that it means something slightly different than what I understood it to mean. Because every time that I've ever read this verse, I've always interpreted it as saying, don't put yourself in a position where you will be tempted to sin. And again, that is in part what could be meant by this passage. And if not by this passage, there are other scriptures, I believe, that would say that we're not supposed to put ourselves in a position where we will be tempted to sin. But again, this word provision actually has a different connotation. It has a different meaning. The word is, the Greek word translated provision is also translated providence in Acts chapter 24. And Strong's Concordance defined this word, the Greek word that's translated provision, as forethought. Forethought. Again, every time I read this verse, and if you're like me, you've had the idea that go somewhere which might inadvertently and accidentally cause you to face temptation. But really, the verse conveys more than that. It's saying, don't put any forethought, don't put any pre-thought into fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And I want you to notice what a couple of other people had to say about the passage. Pastor Sorensen, whom I just mentioned, in his commentary set that I just recently received, said, in most cases, fulfilling the lust of the flesh is preceded by premeditation of the same. In other words, if you've sinned, you've planned to. You've thought about it. And he said, if we can preclude that, that is, the premeditation to sin, we will preclude much of the sin of the flesh. We will. Don't give it any forethought. Don't plan out in your mind how you can gratify your flesh. in that illustration I just mentioned, that's what that preacher did. Do you think he didn't know what he was doing when he planned that counseling session with that woman? He knew what would happen. And he was putting himself in the way of temptation. And if you're serious about serving God, that's not something you want to do. We hear a lot nowadays about marriages being broken up because of Facebook. Everybody says, because of that, Facebook is evil. Facebook's not evil. People are evil. Guns are not murderers, by the way. People are murderers. Television, it's not evil. It's just diodes, capacitors, and resistors. It's people that are evil. It's the type of entertainment that they feed to us on it that's evil. It's not Hollywood that's evil. It's just the plots of ground, just like the ground we got here in Indiana. It's the people living on the ground that's the problem. People are evil. But because people are evil, because we are all sinful, it would probably be wise for us not to carry on conversations on Facebook with people who we're not married to. I mean, there was even a time in my life, I texted, not Facebook, this was before Facebook, that I would text with women. But of course, once my wife found out, she put an end to that. And I didn't mind. I understood what she was saying was accurate. I could have said, you know what, this is not a problem. This is a friend of mine. Get over it. That wouldn't have been very loving, though, would it have been? It's when I had to put my biblical principles in action. Because even if I thought I had the liberty to do that, my wife wasn't comfortable with it. And so, scripturally, I'm obligated to restrict my liberty as to not offend. But not only that, it was very likely that by carrying on those conversations with other women, a relationship could have developed. And so again, don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, if you've got a problem with entertainment, I do, by the way, that's mine. Entertainment. It's best for me not to get the movie, because once it's turned on, it's not turning off till the end. I mean, we're halfway through it. I gotta, okay, shoo the kids to bed. I'll watch the rest of it later. You know, that's me. My kids are like, oh, you see, I think their pinkies graze one another. Turn that off. And they're done. They don't have that problem. My wife, even 15 years ago, we were in Grafton, somebody's making googly eyes with somebody that's not their spouse on the TV. That's it. She was stomping upstairs. She was done. But I don't have that kind of strength when it comes to entertainment. And so it's best just for me probably not to get the movies, because otherwise I'm going to watch them. Whether or not sometimes everything isn't is appropriate. If you have a problem with pornography, and a lot of people do, it's probably best that you don't have the internet. If you do have the internet, it's probably best to put a filter on it, to do something. If you have a problem spending money, if you have a problem with materialism, it's probably best not to go to Amazon.com or watch QVC. And no offense, Miss Stacy asked me about QVC. Week and a half ago. I'm not picking on her. I just don't know of any other networks. But again, and she doesn't have a problem buying them because she doesn't have any money, she says. So she just likes to watch. But if you have a problem with materialism and buying everything that you see, and some old ladies have that problem, then don't turn on QVC. Because if you turn on QVC, you're going to be tempted to fulfill the desires of your flesh. Another man said, direct none of your attention to the cravings of your corrupt nature, how you may provide for their gratification. And one last man said, one should not seek opportunities to satisfy the deep-seated desires of the sin nature but should seek occasion to manifest works that are consistent with the new life in Christ. One last analogy, and then I'll close. But as I was reading there on the internet, one guy had an interesting analogy. He said, let's say that you've got a board of directors. Those are the people responsible for a corporation or some type of institution. And seated around the board table, you have the flesh. And the flesh is always saying, I want. I want. I desire. I lust. And then you've got the mind, and Mr. Mind, he's always saying, well, this is what I think. I think such and such. And then you've got Mr. Emotions, and he's saying, well, I feel like this. This is how I feel. So you got I feel, I think, and I lust. And then you've got the Spirit, that Mr. Spirit, he's saying, well, this is what you should do. You should do this. But Mr. Emotions says, no, but I feel, I think, I desire, I want. And then you have the chairman of the board. The chairman of the board is Mr. Will. Your will. And he will either say, I will do this. This is what we are going to do. Or he'll say, if he's smart, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. And that's what we need to do. And I think that's what this verse is telling us. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You can do that by obeying your parents and pastor, by guarding your associations, and by not putting yourself in the way of temptation. And I'm sure you can come up with many others. Our aim in life is higher than the temporary gratification of the lusts of the flesh. Our aim is the glory of God and being transformed of our Savior.